All right. Thank you, Brother Barry. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 3, and we'll be looking at verses 8 down to verse number 12. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to verse number 12. We're still going through our series, Faith Under Fire, and we're quickly coming to a close of the Apostle Peter's words to us. We went through 1 Peter and now 2 Peter. And tonight we're going to be talking about knowing the calendar of God. God has a prophetic calendar. And there are some things that God wants us to know about this calendar. When we understand prophetic truth, the Bible teaches us tonight, it will help us to live a more holy and dedicated life. And so prophecy is not just to excite us. Prophecy in the Bible is given to you and I to engage us, to cause us to win the masses to the Lord Jesus Christ, to engage in missions, to be all that we need to be. And so Peter has been talking about stirring up our mind, verse number 1 of chapter number 3, and he does it by teaching us eschatology. Told you last week, the doctrine of eschatology means the doctrine of last things. And so, coming to the end of the age, he begins to write to us in chapter 3, verse number 8, these words. He says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Verse 12. "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You can be seated tonight as we talk about our faith under fire, knowing the calendar of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, for your benevolent love upon us, Lord. And Father, I pray tonight that you would grace us, Lord, with your favor. God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us as the people of God to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, that time is coming to an end, or time will be no more. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves for eternity, Lord, when we will see you face to face. So I pray that the word of God tonight would stir us, would lead us and guide us, Lord, would encourage us and enable us to be what you have called us to be. And we will thank you and praise you for who you are, for what you've done and what you're going to do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people can say, amen. It seems like when we read the book of 2 Peter, especially chapter number 3, that one of the earliest apologetic problems that was in the early church was the issue of Christ's second coming. The people were uncertain whether or not Christ was actually going to come. According to the New Testament, it seems like that the writers of the New Testament believe that Jesus could appear at any moment. And it seems like in their writing that every day they're waiting in anticipation for the coming of the Lord. And the apparent delay caused some of the people to question whether or not Jesus Christ would ever come back. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're questioning the same thing. Perhaps because it's been so many years, 2,000 years have gone since the old story of the rugged cross, that you're really wondering whether or not it's actually going to take place. The same mindset today is the same mindset that was then. There were people that were wondering whether or not Jesus Christ was ever going to actually return. And apparently Peter's opponents, those who were against the gospel, they asserted that the world was going to go on like it always had with absolutely no intervention from God whatsoever. They believed that the universe was just eternal, that God has never intervened and interrupted nature, and things will always just cook on like they always have. And there are many that believe that today. When you study science and evolution, they believe that the universe is eternal, that the universe somehow brought itself into existence. And I'm here to argue contrary. That is a fallacy. It's illogical to even conceive and believe that something could bring itself into existence. All living things are contingent upon something else. And the universe is contingent upon God. As a matter of fact, the universe would cease to exist if there was no God. Can you say amen? And so they argue that the earth and the universe, things will always go about just as they were. God's never intervened. If there is a God, he started everything in motion, basically walked away from it. Well, Peter effectively punches a big hole in their objections. He reminds them that the world and the universe is not eternal. He reminds them in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God acted decisively in creation by bringing the world into existence. God spoke in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, and the world literally began to be framed by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. And moreover, he brings in an illustration that's important to all of us when it comes to the argument. He brings in the illustration of the flood, that the flood was a worldwide catastrophe. It was a cataclysmic event that affected the entire planet, that God literally intervened into the flow of humanity and into the universe and into the world. God flooded the entire world, and God acted on his power to bring judgment upon the world. God does not just sit idly by as history progresses. God has a divine plan. And as man sinned against God's divine plan, God acts in judgment. And we learned last week, that according to the scripture in chapter number 3, that when God created the world, that God created the world in such a way that he built judgment within this planet. And God, the Bible says, there was the water, and there's the water that's standing out on the outside. Basically, Peter is telling us that the world was created with a water canopy all the way around it. It was a means of judgment that God used during the flood. Remember last week I told you that Noah in his day, his people, and before then never seen water fall from the sky. It had never rained before. And so Noah's going around preaching that it's going to rain, and they thought Noah was a fool. They didn't realize that God had built within the earth its own means of judgment. There was water that was standing out of water according to the text. That's why man lived to be so old. He lived to be thousands and hundreds of years old because the outside elements never penetrated the body. There are things, today the sun is cooking us and bringing cancer and all sorts of things. These outside elements were never able to penetrate our atmosphere. God had a water canopy around it, so it's basically like a greenhouse. Man lived to be very old, and the earth was watered with a thick dew. What happened because of man's sin, God brought judgment upon the world, and God poked a hole up there in the sky, and it began to rain. And you can just imagine the people in Noah's day as they looked up and they felt rain falling on them for the very first time. It was a means of God's judgment. Noah was safe in the ark of salvation, and the people standing on the outside was doomed and damned. Can I tell you, friend, the only way you're going to make it into heaven is by being in the ark of God's salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Everybody on the outside of the ark, they are doomed and damned for eternity to spend eternity in the absence of God Almighty. In a place that the Bible calls hell. Can you say amen? So Peter says, now wait a minute, Mr. Scientist. Wait a minute, Mr. Evolutionist. Wait a minute, Mr. Atheist. He says there was a flood that demonstrates that God does not sit idly by while history progresses. As a matter of fact, he says, we now wait, Peter says in chapter 3. And there is a future destruction of the universe. And the Bible says this destruction will be by fire. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What will take place during that? Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter says, right now we are waiting. There is a future destruction of the universe by fire. There again, God has built within the earth its own means of judgment. Just like in the days of Noah, it was a water canopy. Today, it could be the liquid lava that's around 10 miles deep underneath our feet as we walk on the street. Scientists will tell us, and you know this from being in school, there's a liquid lava that's right beneath of us. And scientists will say that if a meteorite or an asteroid of a large size were to pass by and actually collide with our planet, it could literally cause an eruption that could cause cataclysmic events to where it would actually be so hot that things would begin to literally melt down, as Peter says, with fervent heat. Now, Peter is not a scientist. And the Bible's not a science book, but every time the Bible speaks on science, it is absolutely 110% correct. Can you say amen? God is giving a basic fisherman a great scientific fact. One day, this earth is going to melt with fervent heat. The Bible tells you and I, how can this happen? Psalms chapter 115, verse number 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath done. Pleased. God is sovereign in the lives of men and women. Can you say amen? Now, Peter teaches us that Christ's delay in coming back is not a postponement for God's perspective or plan, since God does not reckon time as we do. The Bible tells you and I that in verse number 8, it says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 1,000 years are like just one day under the Lord. In God's timing and God's perspective, God's calendar is much different than ours. As a matter of fact, God is not bound by time like you and I are. If God was bound by time, then time changes things, and that means that God would change because of time. You see, the older you and I get, we either lose our hair or it turns gray. I'm losing mine. Perhaps yours is turning gray. Our beards may grow gray. We get older with time. God is not one who's sitting on some majestic rocking chair in heaven, who's a gray-bearded old man who is just aging through the process of time. God's not bound by time like you and I are. Time changes things. God's not bound by time. Can you say amen? Why? Because of the immutability of God. The Bible teaches that God is changeless. He changes not. He's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. God's the same as he was on the very first day of creation as he is now. If you believe that, say amen. So one day to God is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. So God, in this long interval of time, since Calvary till now, God has been introducing people to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The delay is on purpose. God has allowed this long interval to be there so people could have the opportunity to repent and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe rightly states that the word of God is still a light that shineth in a dark place. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, we can trust it. No matter what the scoffers may claim, God's day of judgment will come on the world, and Jesus Christ shall return to establish his glorious kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a fact of the word of God. God one day will come. And as he intervened into nature, as in the days of creation, in the days of Noah, so in the day that you and I live in, it could be that God would interrupt nature once again. God would snatch his bride out of this earth, and God would bring judgment upon this planet and melt it with fervent heat, just like Peter says. Now, knowing the calendar of God ought to do something on the inside of us. Knowing these things are going to happen should change every single person in this room. Every single person ought to take 2 Peter chapter 3 very seriously. It ought to do something within us. Now, as I said before, I'm going to say it again. I hope you get this. I hope it sticks to you like Velcro, all right? Prophecy should not just excite us. We shouldn't just, oh, praise God, we're raptured out, and praise God, I'm going to be on a white stallion with the Lord robed in white. It shouldn't just excite us. Prophecy literally should engage us. As a matter of fact, I can even go as far as to say, and I say this lightly, but it ought to disturb us in the sense that we'll be gone, and as a result of us being gone, your friends and your family may be left behind. So it should not only engage me, it ought to disturb me a little bit, knowing that if I'm raptured out, if we're gone today, it could be that your friends, your family, your neighbors are left behind to suffer through the hell of the tribulation period. And whether or not they've heard a clear, concise gospel message or not before the rapture will all depend on whether they could even get saved during the tribulation. Somebody who's been in church, somebody who's been in this church, because I know we preach the truth around here. Can you say amen? Our teachers, our staff, this pulpit, we're not going to let heresy even darken the door. We're going to preach the truth of the Word of God. So if a person is sitting here under the gospel and they've heard the message of Jesus Christ on a given Sunday or in our Sunday school class, wherever it may be in our teaching facilities, those people, if they reject Jesus Christ, according to the book of Thessalonians, if they reject Jesus Christ and walk away and don't trust the Lord, they cannot be saved during the tribulation period. You say, why? Because they have heard a clear, concise message of the gospel and they have walked away. They may be saying, well, I'll just wait until all of you guys are raptured out. I'll realize it was true. Then I'll get saved. The Bible says that God will send them, that is, those that reject the truth. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. God will send them strong delusion to believe a lie, because they loved unrighteousness more than righteousness. The only people getting saved during the tribulation period are individuals who have never heard a clear, concise message of the gospel. And sadly to say, that's a vast majority of the people sitting in our churches today. Because in our churches today, they're preaching everything under the sun besides Jesus Christ. They're preaching health and wealth. They're preaching this and that. They're preaching a feel-good cotton candy theology, and they're not preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. So hopefully they will get saved. But if you're here in this church, honey, you better get saved tonight. You better trust the Lord tonight, because what we're telling you is the truth. And when you reject the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't expect the light to turn on in the tribulation period. God will send you a strong delusion to believe a lie. What is that lie? That lie is the Antichrist. And you will be damned for eternity, to spend an eternity in a place that the Bible calls hell. Knowing the calendar of God ought to disturb us, in the sense that there will be people left behind, but it ought to engage us. And I want to give you three things tonight, real quickly, that the calendar of God should do for us, all right? And I want you to write them down. Knowing the calendar of God should, first of all, eliminate spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. It's funny that you see this in verse number 8. It says, But beloved, be not ignorant. When you look up the word ignorant in the New Testament, he always uses the word brethren within the context, beloved or brethren. And J. Vernon McGee, how many members J. Vernon McGee, the old Presbyterian preacher, great man of God, loved the Lord. He said one of the biggest denominations in the world is the ignorant brethren. And I guess he is right in a lot of ways. He's not saying here that we are empty-headed or dumb. He's just saying he wants us to be aware. He's saying here, don't be ignorant. Don't be unaware of these truths. Listen to what he says, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Once again, Peter's going to expose the ignorance of the scoffers who were laughing earlier in our text, as we learned last week. Not only were they ignorant of what God has done in the past, that God has interrupted into the universe. He did by speaking the world into existence. He did by bringing judgment in Noah's day. He will in the future. Not only are they ignorant of what God has done in the past, but they're ignorant of what God was like. Not only are they ignorant of what God's done in the past, listen now, they're very ignorant of what God is like. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, they're making God in their own image, in their own likeness, ignoring the fact that God is eternal. Now that needs to be a fact that you believers that are in here, you need to understand and embrace. God is eternal. That means that He is neither has a beginning nor an ending. He is Alpha and Omega. Can you say amen? He's the first and He is the last. God is eternal. God has no beginning nor ending. Now I want you to note this. When it comes to man, man is immortal. Did you know that? Man is immortal. Man has a beginning. Man has a beginning where he was born, where he was created in the image of Almighty God, but not an ending. Man has a beginning, but man does not have an ending. You see, your body one day will go back to the dust of the earth, but your soul and spirit's going to live forever somewhere. You are an immortal person. You say, where am I going to live? Well, that depends on how you, what you've done. Matter of fact, it depends on who you know. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to live in heaven. If you don't know the Lord today, then you have damned yourself to that place called hell. God's not going to send you there. You send yourself there by not believing in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So man is immortal. He has a beginning, but he doesn't have an ending. He will live forever somewhere. But God is not immortal. God is eternal. God does not have a beginning, nor does God have an ending. He lives in eternity. Can you say amen? God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. You see, eternity is not just extended time. That's where we get it wrong. We think, oh, we're going to live in eternity. Eternity is just extended time in forever land. Rather, the eternity is much different. Eternity is above and apart from time. Eternity doesn't even come into the equation of time. Eternity is above and beyond, far surpassing anything that time even details. The Bible teaches you and I that God is eternal, that He is above time. He surpasses time. He is He's not a part of time whatsoever. As one man had suggested, one commentator, he said it well. He said, since 1,000 years are as one day to the Lord, we cannot accuse Him of delayed fulfillment of His promises. In God's sight, the whole universe is only a few days old. He is not limited by time the way we are, nor does He measure it according to man's standards. When you study the works of God, especially in the Old Testament, you can see that He is never in a hurry, but He is never late. Can you say amen? God's always on time. But God's not a part of time. Because as I said, time changes things. Over the course of time, I will change and you will change. Over the course of time, this building will change. Time in itself brings this intrinsic quality where it changes things. If God was bound by time, then God would change. And the Bible teaches us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means eternity is not part of time. Eternity exists above and even apart from time. God is not bound by it. And when we study the doctrine of the eternality of God, you've got to understand that the Bible speaks of this repeatedly, that God is not bound by time. Psalms chapter 90, verse number 2, the Bible talks about, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That phrase there, everlasting to everlasting, really in the Hebrew text could be rendered from vanishing point to vanishing point. As far as the eye can see, God is from everlasting to everlasting. You see, the Bible declares that God is eternal, that before time ever was, God created time, but He's not a part of time because time changes things. But yet God can be so near and God can relate to us in time as our creator, and God can reflect on every effort. It's like the cause and effect. God is the cause of time and we see the effects of that. Though God may not be bound by time, God is the cause of time. Can you say amen? See, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. The Bible says he inhabits eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The word world there can be rendered universe. Literally, it can mean framed the ages. That God in his power and in his might, before the world began, God is the one in eternity past that began to literally frame the ages. Now, by faith tonight, you and I believe that God framed the ages. Can you say amen? I believe that God sees all, God knows all, God understands all, and our belief in the eternity of God should eliminate spiritual ignorance. We should understand that God lives in the eternal now, that God sees past, present, and future all in one moment of time, that God has framed the ages in order to communicate his message of redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day God will interrupt nature. As a result, bringing judgment, verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do you see that phrase there in verse number 7? It says, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word, where it says are kept in store, and it says reserved unto fire. Dr. Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, has a great set of books that you can purchase that will help you in your study. But Dr. Kenneth Wiest says that phrase can literally mean stored with fire in verse number 7, which makes a lot of sense. As Warren Wiersbe explains, he says, modern atomic science has revealed that the elements that make up the world are stored with power. There is enough atomic energy in a glass of water to run a huge ocean liner. Man has discovered this great power, and as the result, the world seems to teeter on the brink of atomic destruction. However, listen, Peter seems to indicate that man will not destroy the world by his own sinful abuse of atomic energy. It is God who will push the button at the right time and burn up the old creation and all the works of sinful man with it. Then he will usher in the new heavens and earth and reign in glory. People are always running around thinking, oh, we're getting ready to have another world war, and this place is going to burn up. We're going to have atomic bombs burning anywhere. Honey, all you got to do is read the Bible. This mother is going to burn, not by the hand of man, but Mother Earth's going to burn by the hand of Almighty God. That's what Peter had to say. If you believe it, say amen. And so Peter, who was a shepherd, he was an apostle, a preacher of the Word of God, God gives him a prophetic, scientific fact that one day this earth is literally going to melt with fervent heat. Knowing the very calendar of God should eliminate spiritual ignorance in us. That God lives in the eternal now. That God sees past, present, and future all in one moment of time. That God, who knows all true possibilities, God who knows all truth. Someone says, what is being omniscient? Being omniscient means knowing all truth. That God, who knows every true possibility, God knows no falsehood. God only knows what is true and what is right. God, who knows all true possibilities, sees every single moment in time. And God, knowing what is true of man, has created and orchestrated a divine redemption plan that cannot be moved. You see, you say, oh, man may be able to thwart the plan of God. Absolutely not. Because God knows all true possibilities. God knows all true probabilities. And so God, who knows all truth, knows that man can never, ever stop or hinder the plan of God. God, who sees what man will do in any moment in time. God knew that if he places me in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, on a Wednesday night, And I am the pastor of Parkway Baptist Temple. God, who knows all true possibilities and probabilities, knew in eternity past I would open up my Bible on this Wednesday to 2 Peter chapter number 3 and preach you this truth. There was no way that I could get around that. God doesn't know what's false. He knows what is true. Can you say amen? So God, who knows all truth, can say, man cannot delay, man cannot stop my divine prophetic plan. Why? God's not bound by time. He lives in eternity, and he sees all and he knows all, and he ought to be greatly to be praised for that. We are to know the calendar of God to help us eliminate spiritual ignorance, but second of all, we are to know the calendar of God that should help us to enable spiritual initiative, verses 9 to verse 11. Now watch this. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now, does the usward mean Christians, sinners, or a general term of humanity in general? God is not long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that God's giving a general term here, talking about those who are not saved. This is the us word. I do not believe that this is talking about believers. I believe once saved, always saved. Can you say amen? And this is talking about those that's going to perish. You and I are not perishing. We are spiritually alive. Ephesians chapter 2, the Spirit of God has quickened us, made us alive in Jesus Christ. We're not in a perishing state. We are in an eternal state where we're saved by the grace of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Now, we will perish one day. That's the soul body will go back to the dust of the earth. But that soul and spirit's alive in Jesus Christ and will be in the very presence of God Almighty. Can you say amen? The us word that he's talking about, it's a general call to humanity. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to humanity, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? God's delay in coming back tells us he's got a plan for this old planet. You say, what is it? Verse 9, that none should perish. Verse 15, watch this. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. If somebody were to ask you, what is the long suffering of God? Well, there's your answer, verse 15. The long-suffering of God is salvation. The long-suffering of God is God's way of extending mercy and grace to lost mankind. God desires to bring about the maximum amount of people to himself. Why hasn't he returned? It's not that he can't, and it's not that he won't. It's just right now he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So his long-suffering is a form of salvation. It's him extending mercy and extending grace so lost man won't die and go to hell, that the preachers will preach and the singers will sing and the church will evangelize and missions will do their job, where the nations will come and make themselves glad in the very goodness of God through the preaching of the word. Can you say amen? Notice there should be absolutely no question in your mind tonight that God wants people to die and go to hell. You hear this all the time. Oh, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, there should be no question in your mind tonight that God desires to send anybody to hell. The Bible says in verse 9, listen, not willing that any should perish. Verse number 9. God's not willing that anybody should perish. How foolish for us to even consider that God would want lost humanity to die and go to hell. How foolish is it for us? The Bible says that hell itself was made for the devil and their angels. Those fallen angels. That's what hell was never meant to be, for lost humanity. But because of the affront to God, because of man's sinfulness, God, who is righteous and just, cannot have a relationship with a sinful man. And so sinful man must be separated from God, and that separation, because of a violation of God's justice and God's righteousness, he spends eternity in hell. You say, man's in a dilemma. How will he save himself? Jesus Christ walked into the courtroom of God and he paid the price for you and I. Can you say amen? The ultimate price was his death on Calvary's cross. Now he's bridged a gap where sinful man can have a relationship with the holy God by virtue of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Can you say amen? The Bible says, not willing that any should perish. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 tells us the same. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. All men. Not just a elect few, as the Calvinists would teach. They may love the Lord, but they're sincerely wrong that there is a select chosen individuals who are the specific elected ones of God. The Bible says all men. Now, the last time I looked up the word all, it meant everybody. Amen? That all men should be saved. Now, all men won't be saved. But it is the very missionary heart of God that all men might be saved. That they might trust the Lord. There again, God who knows all true propositions. God who knows no falsehood. God who knows all truth. God knew all truth about me. God knew that making David Sampson born in the Sampson family between Leonard and Sue Sampson, being raised up in that home at 6818 Alabama Street, lived on Alabama Street, John, Alabama Street in Hammond, Indiana, growing up there, that God, who knew all true possibilities, knew that there would come a day at 12 years old, I would trust Jesus Christ if I was put in that environment and that circumstance. God knows all true possibilities. He doesn't know all falsehood. He knows all truth. Can you say amen? And so God allowed me to be born to that family and wonderfully and gloriously saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. God's not saying there in that verse that all men will be saved, but God says it's possible that all men can be saved if they will trust me in the free pardon of sin. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live. Timothy says, all men should be saved. That's God's heart. God says, I have no pleasure whatsoever that the wicked die and go to hell. And Peter says, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. You need to remove it out of your mind tonight. That God would remotely entertain for a second to have pleasure like the Greek gods of old, the mythology, who would believe that it's okay to torture and to taunt people and to do this and to do that. God loves you tonight. God cares for you tonight. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Can you say amen? Now I want to make a quick observation before we transition on for a moment. But did you see there in verse number 9 where the Bible says the very last sentence, but that all should come to repentance. That word come there at the end of verse 9 carries the idea of this, make room for. I thought this was interesting. It's translated contain in John chapter 2, verse number 6, and chapter 21 and verse number 25. It means contain. It means to make room for so something can be contained therein. Peter is saying that the lost sinner needs to make room in his heart for repentance. I believe that repentance still needs to be preached today. Everyone ought to say amen right there. There's a movement in our land that's saying that that repentance is something that was an old, musty, worn-out idea. Can I tell you that John the Baptist preached repentance, Jesus preached repentance, the apostles preached repentance, and Parkland Baptist Temple is going to preach repent and be saved. Can you say amen? The Bible says here that word come there literally means to make room for. He's saying that the sinner needs to make room in his heart for repentance by receiving the word of God and trusting Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. How does he make room? He humbles himself. He gets rid of his pride. He humbles himself before the mighty hand of God by listening to the convicting message of the gospel. And when he humbles himself and gets rid of his pride, then he is making room for repentance, for the word of God to begin to work within his heart. Notice verse number 11. The Bible says, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, The word conversation there in the text doesn't mean that you and I were sitting down perhaps at Panera Bread and discussing the events of the day, world news, sports, or even theology. The word conversation there means manner of life, your behavior. It's saying, since you know these things, that God is eternal, that God is reserving this planet already to melt it down with fervent heat, and you know this for a fact scientifically, even science has proved we are sitting on a boiling pot. Knowing all of these things, what manner of person should I be in my behavior and in all holy living and godliness, he says. He's saying here in verse number 11, knowing God's calendar ought to enable spiritual initiative. Prophecy ought to change you. Prophecy shouldn't scare you. Prophecy ought to literally change you. How? The Bible says it should change me in my behavior and in my godliness. You know, I can't even begin to fathom how a person who knows these truths and can articulate them and understand them, how they can even walk in disobedience to God when they can literally say they believe God is coming back, that there's a rapture, there's an antichrist, there's a tribulation period, there's a millennial reign, there's judgment upon the earth, knowing that in their heart and still walk away and live like a hellion. I begin to question their salvation. They may know the facts in their head, but they've never received Jesus in their heart. And friend, I'm asking you tonight not to know just facts in your head. I'm asking you to let these things penetrate your heart. It ought to change you. It ought to make you, if you're getting ready to do something that you know is disobedience to God, prophecy ought to be that thing that's a stop sign or a yield sign, saying, wait a minute, don't do this. Prophecy ought to change you. The Lord is looking. He lives in the eternal now. He's not bound by time. He sees all. Can you say amen? It ought to change us. There ought to be spiritual initiative in verses 9, 10, and verse number 11. Last of all, knowing God's calendar should not only eliminate spiritual ignorance, not only enable spiritual initiative, but it ought to establish spiritual innovation, verse number 12. Looking for and hastening unto. We're going to come back to that word hastening. Don't have time to do it tonight. I want to spend one sermon on that. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's a key word in that verse, in verse number 12. And it's the word looking. God wants you to be looking for His glorious appearing. Did you look for Him today? Did it ever cross your mind, perhaps today could be the day of His glorious return? Perhaps today could be the day that I hear the trumpet, that I will stand before God, and everything that I've done in my lifetime, everything I've said, all my actions, all my attitudes, everything will come into full view into the very eyes and ears of Almighty God. There'll be no escape. I believe the Bible teaches us there'll be some on that day, they'll be ashamed at His glorious appearing according to John. There'll be some believers at the trumpet when they hear it, oh, there'll be a sense of panic all of a sudden because they will stand before the One who will melt away all the hypocrisy, who will melt away all the masks and all the facades that we put on and all the outward elements that we try to portray that we are true believers, and the real person, the real you will be standing there before God Almighty, stripped and naked of everything that you try to hide and mask. The real you will be standing there. The fiery eyes of God's judgment will see right down into your soul and your heart. Friend, I'm here to tell you today, I'm looking for Him. And every day I look, it humbles me before Him. There's times I can get upset and mad just like anybody else. And I begin to think, you know what? The Lord's watching me. Perhaps today could be the day of His return. And it changes me. And it causes me to try to be a different person. If you're the same person day after day after day after day after day after day after day, and you come running to the altar and say, God, I want you to change me, and you continue to be that person, all you're doing is taking an old-fashioned walk to the altar. You're not getting true conversion or repentance. What you need to do is change your life. Can you say amen? And change your manner of life. That's what prophecy ought to do. So he tells me, I am to look, since the purpose of prophetic truth is not speculation, but motivation. And tonight, it shouldn't just excite us. Tonight, it ought to engage me to be innovative in all that I do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because today could be the day of His glorious return. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank You, Lord, for this wonderful truth. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You see us. Lord, You knew our very makeup from the very beginning. Father, we are immortal creatures. We have a beginning, but not an ending. That one of these days we will spend eternity forever somewhere. And I pray that those within the sound of my voice, God, that they understand that eternity involves heaven or hell. And what we do with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in trusting Him for salvation, determines where immortal creatures will spend all of eternity. I pray, God, that You would watch out over us. You would lead us and guide us and direct us by the truth of the Word of God to change, Lord, our hearts and our minds, our habits, our home, our membership, our marriage, our ministry. May the truth of the Word of God motivate me in such a way, Lord, to have initiative, to remove the ignorance, and be innovative in all that You've called us to do. And we will thank You for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you meet?